Okay, here we are, December 22nd, a few days before Christmas, and we're in the Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 7, and Rex is going to lead our discussion.
All right, thank you. I think I'll start us off since I'm on the left side of my screen, and then I'll just go to the right. Here we go. But behold, Zion, the city whose foundation proceedeth from heaven and expected by all the prophets that lived before us, shall not come until the words of this book fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah. When then these seals are opened and these words are revealed to the sons of men and by the remnant of Jacob, the Lord God will show in union with the seed of the promise to everyone who will be called by his name in the fullness of times. Any thoughts?
Not the remnant.
What's
The
that?
remnant. What? Who's the remnant? The remnant of Jacob. And the Lord will show in union with the seed of promise and to everyone who will be called by his name. Very strong language, and the fulfillment. Yeah, it is really after the other chapter, and now this, in the fullness, yeah, for me it's amazing how he is gathering in very specific ways all over the world his people to be able to do this marvelous work and wonder of uniting, showing union with the seed of promise to everyone. So much here. Thank you.
Yeah, I thought that was an interesting way to put it, is show in union. And my mind wants to read it as so, SEW, so in union. But it's just interesting how this book, how sometimes the grammar is different than we're used to seeing, but there's it makes us think. I think that's the biggest thing. I think you're right. It's about, opening this book to all, not just the remnant of Jacob, but all, and there'll come people from everywhere that will believe it. And it talks about the seed of promise. And to me, that's talking about Christ. Are there any other thoughts on that? But to me, it's talking about, showing all of this together at once, or in my mind, sewing it all together, bringing all these people together, in the name of Christ, who will eventually come in the fullness of times.
The seed of promise, I thought would be the Israelites, or the house of Israel, the house of Abraham, the house of Jacob, and the house of Nephi, where the promise had been given for an inheritance. And then the Gentiles, we're willing to be called by his name now too. And the temple is the one part is not measured, because there can be a lot of Gentiles there at the temple, is the way I took it. It looks like it's the bringing together of Israel and the Gentiles. But the foundation can't, it Zion won't happen. We want to see Zion, But it's not going to happen until we can form the foundation. And the foundation has to be the priesthood in order. I mean, acting as a church before even the physical building can be built is the way I've been understanding. Am I way off? Way off?
No, I don't think so. Thank you for your thoughts. Yeah,
That's
we've been taught that
okay.
we have to build the spiritual temple first.
Yes.
I think someone else wanted to
Is
say
it
something.
in 2 Peter? Is it in 2 Peter 5, verse 2 or something? Yeah,
That
verses 2 to 8.
sounds correct.
But the foundation will proceed from the heaven.
What scripture were you quoting, Akia?
Exodus 3, Nephi 7, chapter 7, verse 1, what we just read.
I thought you
Behold,
said something
Zion, the
about
city.
Peter.
Yeah, I think it's in 2 Peter 5 about the spiritual temple and the living stones. I'm not sure.
Second Peter only has three chapters.
Oh, okay.
Excuse me.
Sorry, I don't have this knowledge at the moment. But I can get to you. I can get it later.
Okay,
But
but
I know what you're talking, the one you're talking about, but I can't think of where it's at the moment.
what's the phrase in Second Peter? Spiritual foundation?
It's
Spiritual
is it the one that
and pop.
says, yeah, blocks or like fitly framed? Yeah, that's it. Isn't it fitly framed together? Bet Tyler knows. He's just holding out on us.
Keeping us hanging.
Ephesians 2.
What is it, Michael?
Michael.
Ephesians 2:21.
Yes.
Totally off.
Well, I guess you could
Repeat.
start in verse 19. Therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
That's it.
Well,
That is
verse
not what I
eight of
meant,
this.
but I love
I mean, we'll get to it today, hopefully, but in verse eight, it talks about this spiritual temple with living stones. So we're
Yes.
in the same area. But I wanted to comment this, the prophecy of Isaiah. What are the prophecies of Isaiah? Is it the prophecy found in Isaiah 29, where the words of the book of the sealed book? Let's see. I have a footnote here, Isaiah 29, 11 through 13. I
Can
always
you read
understood.
to verse 2? The next verse quotes from Isaiah. So that might be what he's speaking of. I think
Oh.
it's 42 or 43 of Isaiah.
Yeah, you're right. Footnote 1 in verse 3 is Isaiah 43. I was thinking of the one that talks about the book that was sealed. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. And thus the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near unto me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Therefore, I will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. But you're right. The next verse, the next two verses refer to the prophecy, the other prophecy.
I have a comment on that. Those next two verses are
Basically, it's Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah there. And what's prophesied is this great gathering to the places of inheritance. The promises made to Jacob and his seed, the remnant, which are the Lamanites and the Jews, as mentioned before, and the few Gentiles that are adopted in. And those promises are that there'll be a worldwide gathering, just like there was, well, in Moses' time, it was kind of a small, they gathered locally and then went into the Exodus and then went to the promised land. But Isaiah says there'll be new things, and those new things are this gigantic gathering from the whole face of the earth, where they're sending out the 144,000 together, everybody to Zion. So I see it. This is the great gathering when you'll walk through the fire and walk, be led and guided to the New Jerusalem. Anyway, that's the promise I got from that. And I'll pass.
Really like how this verse one starts and speaks about Zion, whose foundations proceed from heaven, because we only know about Zion because of the revelations which the Lord has given us. Otherwise, we'd have no knowledge of Enoch City. And also, it reminds me of what's LDS DNC, let's see, 105. And it says that Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself. So, in that sense, Zion is the heavenly society, the that comes that her laws come by revelation, that the existence of previous success has come by revelation. And so here, the Lord is directing from heaven something to take place on earth to become like heaven. And so, and like it has mentioned, there are references in the New Testament and in Ether about the heavenly Zion. So, I really appreciate how we can look to God and to receive from Him, and to know how he wants us to build here on earth.
Yeah, that makes me think of the scripture from Genesis and the inspired version. I'll see if I can find it real quick. It talks about, when man can be righteous enough, prepared enough, and look up, then Zion will be looking down. Let's see. Here it is. It's in an inspired version, Genesis 9, verse. I'll just read 21 and 22. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant which I made with thy father Enoch, that when men should keep all my commandments, Zion should again come on the earth, the city of Enoch, which I have caught up unto myself. And this is mine everlasting covenant, that when thy posterity shall embrace the truth and look upward, then shall Zion look downward, and all the heavens shall shake with gladness, and the earth shall tremble with joy. And it goes on to talk about the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. But when you were speaking there, Brother Tyler, just reminded me of that scripture.
Also, in chapter 4 of the seal book of Moses, in verse 2, it ends by talking about the spiritual dialect, which expressing the divine sentiments in the hearts. It says,
hearts of those who will ground the citizenship of Zion in themselves. For this is what will truly sustain the foundations of Zion in the last days, a people pure in heart. As was mentioned, we have the spiritual temple that God has to dwell within us and purify our hearts. And then from that good that can come from our hearts will result that is like a foundation of Zion that can be built from that point.
Amen. A lot of good scriptures. Thank you. Nakia, did you
Yes.
have something?
Well, and to add to what Tyler said, it has been expected by all the prophets that lived before us. So we have to, what do we expect from Zion? That's now the interesting question, I think. We are expecting it, but how does it work in practice? And it is so interesting also with the sealed book, who gives us guidelines for that. That's it for me.
Thank you. Good thought. Well, Brother Russell, were you going to say
no,
something?
Go ahead.
I was just going to see if we wanted to go on to the next verse.
Sure.
Let's see. Next, I have Brother Harm or Sister Balkia. Would you read, I think, probably 2 and 3 together?
Yeah, glad to. And thus prophesied Isaiah concerning these days and the chosen seed. Through the covenant made with their ancestors, behold, the former things already fulfilled. And behold, now I am announcing unto you new things, and before they occur, I reveal them to you. From the east I will bring his offspring, and in the west I will gather him. I'll tell the north, deliver them, and to the south, do not hold, bring my children from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. And gather in Zion in the new Jerusalem. And behold, I will bring forth from them a people who are blind, though they have eyes, and who are deaf, though they have ears. And I will drive them away, because they refuse to see salvation from me, the Lord, while I gather all the nations into one place. Who among them can announce this and reveal to us the ancient things written in this book? May he present his witnesses to prove that he is right, so that my people will hear them and say, this is true. Wow. I have a personal testimony that this is really at the heart of the whole thing. I had, before I came to Brazil with Balkia, I had a question how to start with all this information. It was so much, and I have never had before and never after I had a clear voice with scripture text, and I got the answer, Isaiah 23 verse 7. And then I later found it again in the sealed book here. And I had to acknowledge that I had all the information to know that this is true. And when we came to Brazil in 2022 with the Seventh World Conference, the first speech of Brother Mauricio, the first text he quoted was this this text. May he present his witnesses, and I think is what this was the theme to gather all the witnesses that conference. Also, his ex-wife was there, and So it was a really strong spiritual confirmation for me, and with the names and in Frisian it is interesting. True is Vier, in our last name is Vier. Vierde is has different names, but bottom thing, everything, the north, the south, the east, the west, also reminds me of the sacred seven directions in the Nemanja records, that the center is the heart. So we have up below, and four wind directions, and the seven is in the center. So he's in all things, in the middle of all things, as it says in Dr. Covenant's 88 verse 13. So really strong for me, this. Thank you for letting me read.
Thank you. Yeah, I think the beginning of two addresses who the seed of the promise was in verse one, as has already been covered, but it's the as was already said, it could be the offspring of Lehi, it could be, the rest of the other house, the other parts of the house of Israel. It could be, could be even, well, no, probably not. I kind of read verse two and the last part of it where it talks about people who are blind, though they have eyes, who are deaf, though they have ears, I will drive them away. It kind of sounds like to me it's kind of speaking of a purging. And we're told that something like that's going to happen, in Zion. We know there's trouble coming, tribulation coming, there's destruction coming, and there's afterwards the people that have been, in refuge will come back with the help of, I think it's been said, the Lamanites will rebuild, rebuild Zion and rebuild the center place. And when I read out of Isaiah 43, I didn't so much pick that up. I think it's more emphasized here. Let me read that from Isaiah 43. It's verses 5 through 9. Says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth." So I think the sealed, what we're reading of the sealed book is speaking more of a separating out, separating out those who won't hear and will hear, and from among those that will hear, as it says in verse three, they will say this is true, and they will be, as it says, witnesses. They will be those presented witnesses, and so that, further people will say, this work is true, this word is true. So anyway, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, as a comment.
Yes. The what you said about the blindness and that's also in verse 5 of Moroni of the sealed book. And here also comes the method of purging in this verse. So here comes it all together. I could read it. Behold, the time has come for you to tear this veil that leads you to remain in this terrible state of iniquity and hardness of heart and blindness of mind. For the words that come from this record, the sealed Book of Mormon, are like the hard tip of the mallet that shatters the hardness of the rock that covers your hearts, hardened by your traditions, and as the fire of the refiner who refines and purifies the filth of his thoughts stained by the precepts of men. And then I would like to add in the LDS 2 Nephi 27, verse 35, but they only have it in Dutch. But it says, ook de dwalenden van geest zullen tot inzicht komen en de mordenden zullen lering aannemen. So there is hope.
The complainers will learn. Yeah.
Yeah. I think of all my brothers and sisters here in the first invitation we told about the sealed book. And then I'm so looking forward to the day that someone will come and says, I've read it and wow. But yeah, it takes a while, and we keep testifying of it. So we'll see what happens.
Yeah. Amen.
So something I see in, if I could mention in this verse is the coming forth of the sealed book, fulfilling the words of Isaiah, and specifically in 1830. Beforehand, you could say the Lord didn't have a people, but because of the Book of Mormon, through repentance, he made a covenant with the Gentiles and had a people to whom he could send witnesses. So he sent those witnesses in advance to announce the new thing that was coming among them, and so that they could be prepared to receive it. And what I found is very interesting in these first two verses is the Lord, the writer, mentions both the people of the covenant or the chosen seed, as well as because of the covenant made with their ancestors, as well as it says to everyone who will be called by his name. They mentioned that in verse 1, and then it mentions that in verse 2. And as has been mentioned, the criteria is not your past status in the church or any of the branches of the church, but whether you receive the word coming from the Lord, that it does in fact make those who were his people not his people, and those who were not his people, it makes his people, because we're receiving the new revelation that comes from him. And Jesus said that those who did not receive the words of Christ, that the Father would cause his servant to bring forth, would be cut off from among the people of the covenant. So God established that covenant in 1830, and he is today, I don't know the best way to phrase this, he is finding those who are his, who will hear his voice and not harden his hearts, which the scriptures define as the elect. And the reason he's doing this is to redeem them, to bring them to him, to give them a second opportunity to come unto Christ through the words which Christ has established. And then so that they, as his people, can fulfill what they fell short of in the 19th century, and that is to establish Zion, to keep all his commandments, to embrace the truth and look upward. So it's a really beautiful fulfillment of God's promises he's made a long, long time ago to his people, but it includes all. At first, he extends that invitation to his own people, but Nephi prophesies in maybe that same chapter in Second Nephi that was mentioned, 27 or 26, There's a long section where he talks about that Jesus will not turn away those who come unto him. And so, therefore, all are called and all are invited and all have the opportunity to respond, even those who were not formerly his people. And this, I think it's worth noting that this, how it's quoted, reads differently than in Isaiah somewhat. And it presents something very unique, and it brings in the theme that Isaiah uses extensively about the Lord's people who are blind. In fact, in chapter 29 that Michael mentioned, if you look in the Hebrew, where in English it says something to the effect of cry ye, cry out. In Hebrew it says blind yourselves and be blind. So the Lord is talking about a people who will not hear his voice, like in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah was called. He said, make the heart of this people fat. That's a theme that's all through the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus, and in many places in the sealed book, saying that those who will not hear the words of Christ, those who do not believe his words when they come, will be cut off from among the people. And so, but it's a beautiful promise. So two things are happening. He's gathering all nations into one place, and he's driving out, driving away those who refuse to see the salvation that he's bringing. So it's a, to me, a very stark warning to us as his people that we can fall into the trap of the generations before us that were trimmed or pruned because they were dead branches on the tree. And so we need to be the ones who are grafted, the ones who are receiving the sap of Jesus Christ, because we're united to that vine. It's a beautiful passage.
Thank you. There any other thoughts on these, or should we continue on? My lineup has gotten scrambled. I'll go to the next one in line this time. It's Brother Russell. Would you read verse 4?
Here. Therefore, it must be fulfilled in this that Isaiah's words concerning him who, with stuttering lips and with another tongue, will speak to this people, just as it was prophesied by Joseph in Egypt concerning him whom the Lord would call to write these words, but that he will not be able to speak to these people because of his dialect. But that the Lord would summon to minister with him a spokesman from the loins of Joseph, according to the promises made to our ancestors in relation to the chosen seed in the last days. Not sure what that's talking about.
In my view, it's talking about Brother Mauricio.
Amen. Yeah. It's
The same statements were made about Joseph Smith, and their thought was that the minister from Ohio, that he was the one that would speak. Oh, goodness. How come I can't say it? Sidney.
Not Rigdon, is it?
Yeah, Rigdon. Sidney Rigdon was considered to be the one that was to speak for him. And so anyway, this is the same kind of thing has been applied to Joseph Smith. Yeah, and it almost seems more than just language. The fact that he speaks a different language, I don't know.
I could offer some thoughts on that, Russell, if you like.
You bet.
So in Isaiah, he's quoting Isaiah 28, and there's a whole passage where he's saying the Lord's people can't understand what the Lord is saying to them. And then it mentions here in this verse about because of his dialect. So in this case, the announcement came from a direct descendant of Joseph Smith Jr. and to the Lord's people who were here in this central stake of Zion in the United States, and which is where the restoration began. And so to me, it was significant that the Book of Mormon and the Sealed Book of Mormon were both published initially by Joseph Smith. And so, and I mean the name Joseph Smith, the Inspired Version was also published by Joseph Smith, but it was the son of the seer, Joseph Smith Jr.'s son, Joseph III. And in this case, Joseph Frederick Smith was the one who announced to the world that the sealed book was about to come forward and be brought to light. And he was the one who published it also to the world. And so to me, it's speaking about, and it's referencing LDS 2 Nephi chapter 3, which was in one place, and the sealed book makes it clear in chapter 12 of the sealed book of Moses that it was not speaking as many people have interpreted it in different ways, but in fact, it was talking about the seer Joseph Smith Jr. and about another seer, his son, Joseph Smith III, who would also do a work to confirm what his father had done. And then it's talking about later a Moses and a spokesman. And so the one who was called to bear that message to the English-speaking world was Joseph Frederick Smith. He was faithful to announce that, which ties into the previous verses where he says, "Where let him present his witnesses that the people may hear and say this is true." So it's talking about how God announced in advance what he was sending to his people as a means of salvation, and that is more of his word from the plates of Mormon. And so there's a lot in Isaiah, but it's tied in. If you look at that passage from Isaiah 28, it repeats three times this idea that's translated in English as line upon line, precept upon precept. So the Lord is adding to his word. He's giving us more so that we can grow and so that we can progress, so that we can fulfill the purposes he has for us. And so that's what I believe this verse is referring to. It's speaking of the Moses of our day, that Lehi mentions in the third chapter of Second Nephi as part of the prophecy that was given to Joseph of Egypt, talking about the future and God fulfilling his promises in the last days.
I can read that reference from 2 Nephi, chapter 2. And the Lord hath said, I will raise up a Moses, and I will give power unto him in a rod, and I will give judgment unto him in writing. Yet I will not loose his tongue, that he shall speak much, for I will not make him mighty in speaking. But I will write unto him my law by the finger of mine own hand. And I will make a spokesman for him. And the Lord said unto me also, I will raise up unto the fruit of thy loins, and I will make for him a spokesman. And I, behold, I will give unto him that he shall write the writing of the fruit of thy loins, unto the fruit of thy loins, and the spokesman of thy loins shall declare it.
So who are we suggesting as a spokesman?
It was Joseph Frederick Smith.
Then who's
Thank
the
you.
original person? Okay. You think Joseph Frederick Smith was the Pope? Why not?
That was his calling. Yeah, he's the one who announced to the world that the sealed book, that the plates of Mormon were delivered again by Moroni, and that the translation was about to be published and might be good to read also, maybe in the book of Moses, chapter 12, verse maybe 10 through 12 or 10 through 13.
Does anyone have that
I can read
handy?
that, I think.
Yes. Sealed Book of Moses 12, 10 through 13. I can read
Yeah,
that.
start with nine, maybe. Yeah.
Okay. Behold, in the same way, I, the Lord, will raise up Moses in the last days, and I will give him power over a rod. Does anybody have an idea what that means? It's
I
mentioned
think it's a
twice here.
reference to the Word of God.
Oh,
Scripture.
yeah, scripture.
I'm sorry. What did you say, Michael?
I was thinking divining rod that Oliver Cowdery used, but it could
Yeah,
be.
that's what I would initially think of. But anyway, and the ability to write a record, but I will not let him speak much, for I will not untie your tongue, but I will write unto him my law by the finger of my hand, which are the records of the ancient prophets of this place. But in this land overseas, my people will live by the teachings of a metal book. Therefore, I will not make him powerful in words among those to whom he will carry this message, but I will write my law in your hearts by the finger of my own hand, and I'll prepare him a spokesman, as Aaron shall be to Moses. But this one will come from thy loins, my servant Joseph. Keep going to what verse? That's verse 10.
Like you said, 13, 12 or 13.
Okay. Behold, therefore, I, the Lord, will raise up a Moses for the preservation of the fruit of thy loins, and I will prepare for him a spokesman from thy loins. And behold, I, the Lord, will make this one a Moses. Write the account that was left by the fruit of thy loins to the sons of men, and also to the knowledge of the fruit of thy loins, and to the spokesman thy loins shall declare to this people in the last days. Behold, therefore, the words that this Moses shall write shall be the words which I in my wisdom deem fit to come unto the fruit of thy loins in the fullness of times, and it shall be as if the fruit of thy loins cried out to them from the dust, that these words may rise again in the latter days. For I know their faith, and all thy seed shall cry out from the dust. Yea, they will cry repentance unto their brethren that dwell upon the face of the earth, even after many generations have passed, with the opening of these words unto the children of men. Oh, that's through 12. I guess 13 is, and behold of their faith, behold the words of this one Moses shall come forth out of my mouth unto thy brethren, their brethren, which are the fruit of thy loins, and of the weakness of his words. For behold, he shall not be able to speak, but I will strengthen him by his faith, so that the covenants which I have made with thy father shall be remembered concerning the gifts of my spirit in the last days.
That's speaking of Mauricio and the work that was started by Joseph Frederick Smith, but when he stepped back, Samuel Gould was called with the same calling. So the spokesman is from the loins of Joseph, but the Moses is the one who receives the words from God.
The loins of Joseph Smith Jr. or the loins of Joseph of Egypt, or both.
Yes. To me, I read it as being Joseph of Egypt, but Joseph Sm Frederick Smith was from the loins of Joseph Smith Jr.
And so is Samuel.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Tyler, for bringing all that together earlier, the speaking of the three Josephs. Does anyone have any other comments on this verse?
I put a link in the chat. John Pratt did a he did an article about the lineal priesthood, and he talks about Joseph Jr. and his son Joseph the Third, and kind of just clarifies the prophecy in the Book of Mormon. We always thought that it was speaking of Joseph Smith Jr., but in fact, it was speaking of his son Joseph the Third, because Joseph, as we know, was taken from the earth. He was martyred, but his son lived to a ripe old age, able to
Yes.
fulfill,
You
continue his father's mission, if you will.
Joseph Smith translation, in Genesis 50, it's real specific that one who was to confirm the words of his father that came forth in the latter days. So it's not just the Bible, but the things which Joseph Smith Jr. brought forth that his son was called to confirm to the world. So it's more clear in the inspired version or in the Joseph Smith translation what who and what he was doing.
Thank you. I see we're getting on with time here, close to the end. Maybe Sister Dolores, would you like to read? Let's do verses 5 and 6, if
Sure.
you would.
In these days, there will be a transformation of the peoples, among whom there will be a pure tongue, for man and woman will invoke the name of the Lord in their hearts, so that the love is the feeling shared by both parties, whether it be between two persons, or two groups, or in different cities. For wherever your people are gathered, there will be this same feeling among brothers. This project coming from God requires that the people possess the citizenship of Zion, and this will be the means by which the people of God will show themselves apt and having a heart and a right spirit before the Lord.
Thank you. So, some
There's
of
a
the same.
complaint in the background, some noise or some.
I think my wife's listening to some
Oh,
scripture in
okay.
the other room. If that's bothering you too much, I can mute myself.
No, that's fine.
So we see some of the same thoughts that we were talking about at the beginning. Having those pure feelings, broken heart and contrite spirit, even the pure tongue was talked about earlier. And, with all of this, where people will invoke the name of the Lord in their hearts. And, that's what it's all about. That's what the beginning is all about, building that spiritual temple. And,
I just wondered whether the pure tongue will be sharing thoughts, or will it be an actual language? This part is amazing to me, to be able to speak in this special language, because I can understand through the Nemaha records how they work their way to sharing and understanding what divisions would become among them. But the pure language, how does that come about? It's a mystery to me. Thank you.
Yeah, I always thought that would be the Adamic language, but maybe it's something more that has to do with the purity of our hearts and the high sentiments that we have for one another. Maybe it could have something to do with speaking with the tongue of angels. I don't know. Until we all come into a unity. I can read the footnote in verse 5 in Zephaniah. It says, "For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." So maybe it's this being united in one that returns this pure language among the people.
And everyone speaking in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, amen. I think that's just it. Yeah.
We might be
Speak.
tuned.
Oh, sorry.
We might be sorry, that we might be tuned as David's harp. It has to do with a feeling and a good common goal and liberating power.
And may I add that the invoke the name of the Lord in their hearts, and then. Because I think, Michael, what you said about the pure tongue is the feelings, you know, because sometimes you don't understand each other, you don't speak the same language, but still you can feel somebody else, his person, his love, sometimes. But and then I refer to the Moses, seal book of Moses, 4, verse 17, because invoke the Lord. Nay, invoke the name of the Lord in their hearts. So, and there is the whole list of the names, the feelings that come with the name of God. And I think we have, if we have these feelings in our hearts, trying to have those feelings in our hearts, because it's not always possible because, we're practicing, but we are gaining more knowledge, and that's great. So, if you have those feelings in your heart, I think that's the beginning of the start of the course. Talking with a pure tongue.
And it's so interesting with the name. It also reminds me of King Benjamin's speech. And the middle thing of the whole speech is the writing of the name of Christ in our hearts. So it's all, if we could remember in the sacramental prayers, remember him always. Of course, it helps to listen to good music and read a lot of scripture, but when somebody is shouting at you, it's harder than somebody that's whispering. But we have to become experts in the handling of the words. But really helps where to put our center focus. Or like Brother Steve always says, keep your eyes on the size of the grapes.
I just thought it was interesting that there talks about invoke the name of the Lord in their hearts. It's got a comma there, but the next, so that the love is the feeling shared by both parties. You invoke the name, but the love is what binds and communicates, whether it's between two persons, two groups, or even between different cities. It's that love.
And perfect love casteth out all fear.
Sure.
Yeah. Amen.
Charity, empathy. Yeah, great. Thanks.
Paul says, speak the truth in love. And he talks about let your speech be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. And like Michael mentioned, the angels speak the words of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, and the Comforter fills us with perfect love. So, I agree with what Russell said. It has to do with the feelings in our hearts when we're communicating this. God has given us a universal language that transcends the barriers of our earthly dialects. And if we learn to use that language, we can communicate across the world. And even it says different cities, different people, different groups. We need to learn how to, and Paul says, that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. So we can learn how to edify one another and minister to one another. And I think we'll be speaking that language that's referenced.
Okay. Well, thank you, Rex.
Yeah, thank you.
I'll end the recording.